So I'm going to be honest with you guys today. It took me 3 or 4 attempts to write this sermon. It really did, because this should be a normal sermon. Like, if I was Paul, this would be kind of a normal sermon to some of the churches. And so I'll kind of maybe give you a little bit of insight of what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to be talking about the maturity question. And the ultimate thing about the maturity question is what is the wise thing to do? We'll be going on these series. But it took me a few attempts to get this sermon in a way that I want it to sound, you know, okay, come on, guys, we need to make sure that we're living our lives purposefully and at the same time understand the grace that God has on our life. And it took a little bit, because a lot of the times when we come into these types of sermons that I'm going to be speaking today, there is a lot of negativity around the message that I'm about to bring, but I don't want you to see it as a negative message. I want you to see it as a growing opportunity and a learning in this. Some of us struggle with so many things in our lives, and that can be just emotional traumas, other things that we have in our lives that we don't even sometimes even realize that are hindering us from being able to enjoy more of what God has for us. So I'm going to start this off and just ask you a really kind of casual question, because I think most of us can answer this truthfully. I mean, how many of you actually gone over the speed limit? Okay, so we can, okay. How many have on purpose drive over the speed limit? Right, okay. We understand this grace point that, you know, it's 50 kilometers. I can probably do 55 and nobody's going to pull me over. Maybe even 60, okay? And when we're on the highway, it says 80, but we really know it means 100. And so, you know, as long as we're, you know, in that, you know, that zone and we're not going over too far, chances are we're not going to, you know, get pulled over. I know we have a police officer in here with us. So I drive directly at the speed limit, you know, all the time, you know, just letting you know. But, you know, what ends up happening is we get comfortable in, you know, a little bit more. The speed limit just becomes a little bit of blur. Oh, I'm just driving my normal, casual way down the road, and I'm not really paying attention to how fast I'm driving. Okay, but eventually, we get to a point when we want to push the limit, like, hey, I'm on a vacation here. I'm on a long drive. This is going to take a while to get to Kelowna. And, oh, it's 110. I wonder if I can actually do 120 here, and nobody's going to even. And you're going along, and all of a sudden, somebody just drives by you like you were doing 80. I'm like, all right, well, let's get behind them, and they'll be, you know. So, you know, we don't really think about it this much as anything that we're actually doing wrong, in a sense of there is a limit to what we push, and we do that. And what happens is eventually, if we continue on this mindset, we will get caught. And it's not a matter of when, you know, or it's not a matter of if, it's when. You will get caught eventually. It could take, you know, a couple of months, it could take a year, but you will if you continue doing that. And I remember this. I was driving home when I used to work from the office. I'd drive home the same way every single day. And it was a long road. And actually, I'll tell you the street. And if anybody knows where Man Road is, so you're coming down Man Road. And at the very end, there's just a stoplight. It just kind of goes into a driveway just up there. But there's a right and left turn. That's really all you can make. And so I would drive this way all the time, and I knew the timing of the light. I knew, you know, the traffic. I knew how much time I had between where I was and the car. And if I, you know, accelerated a little bit more, I could get through that orange light just to make the left-hand turn. No problem. And so this would go on for weeks, and I remember this one day, and I'm further back than I usually am. And so what I'm going to do, and what I'm doing is I'm looking, oh, that car just turned green. I've got just enough time. If I get up to speed a little more, I'm going to make it through that orange light. So I'm not going to tell you how fast I was going. It was fast enough. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to make this. I'm just going to stop. I just put my mind to it. I'm going to make it. So I'm going and I'm driving and I'm going to go right through. Here we go. And I know that it's red. Right as I hit the intersection. I know it's red. And as I'm making that left-hand turn, I'm gearing down, I'm pushing, I'm like, and as I turn around the corner, oh, hello, police officer. From my perspective, I could not see the car that was right at the light going this direction while I'm going this direction because there was like, some trees or some bushes there, and I didn't know that there was a car. Then as I'm just going left, I'm like, that's it. So I just went through the corner, down the road, and I was looking in my rearview mirror. Up there's the lights, and here we come. And so I pulled over before he even got to me because I knew I was toast. And so I rolled down the window, and he goes, "You know why I'm pulling you over, right?" And I said, "No." He goes, "Well, you went through that red light," and I said, "I thought I was proceeding cautiously through the orange." And he goes, "Well, if you weren't doing Mach 1, maybe you would have noticed the light was red." I'm like, "I'm not going to argue with you. Do whatever, I'm not going to argue with you." And he walked away to the back of my car, kind of looked at it a little bit and came back and went, "Is this your car?" I went, "Yep." And he goes, "Okay, just give me a minute." And he didn't even ask for my license or registration or anything. He just went back, typed in the computer, came back and goes, "I can't find anything on you." And I'm like, "Good." He says, "I'm going to give you a traffic ticket for not obeying a traffic light." He gave me the lowest thing that I could possibly get for a fine, driving stupid, going through a light on a left-hand turn. I'm like, this was a blessing. Like, there is no way that I should have got off with that. He should have called the tow truck. He should have, I had dangerous driving in there. I had excessive noise. There was a lot of stuff in there that I would have pinned on myself. But he was gracious, and I think it's because he liked my car, but he was gracious to not give me the fine that I deserved. And I thought that was amazing. So our main verse through this whole series is Proverbs 23:3, which says, "A prudent person foresees danger," which I did not, "and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." All right. If you look up my name under the dictionary of dumb things to do in a car, so... Anyway, that's, that was a while back. I've learned since last week. Okay, so so most of us don't feel guilty about going over that speed limit. And, honestly, I know there is a grace line because, there is that point where you might be a little bit more on the accelerator, you might not be, but there is, if you're purposely driving over that limit, you are eventually going to get caught. And, once you do get caught, every single headlight, especially at night, and there's a car that comes up behind you, you're like, "Is that a police officer? Is that a roof rack? Or are those lights?" You're looking in your rearview mirror because you've been caught and now you're a little bit more on edge. Our natural man has this tendency to draw us close to those limits. Our natural man wants to push us into that line. And in that area is our natural man is not, he's not on our side. He wants to do what he wants to do. Our flesh wants these desires more than our spirit does. And our flesh kind of is addicted to earthly nature and wanting to do the things on the earth rather than the spiritual thing, right? So our earthly nature is in conflict all the time with our spirit. It goes to the point where it's like, how far can I go? How far can I get? Yeah. So the maturity question today, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? Now, I want to talk specifically about spiritual maturity here as believers. I mean, as we get young age to get older, of course, we're going to mature. Most of us do, right, Doug? So I don't give Doug a hard time. But most men actually really don't mature until they hit around 30, 35. And you know what? Don't give me a hard time. It could be 40, you know, I'm 53. I think I'm almost there. You know, some of us take a little longer than others, but you know, in the natural, you know, men do mature a lot later than women do. Let's look at this. I want to look at Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. So look carefully then on how you walk. That is how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. One of the hardest things we have to discern with our walk with Jesus is not just discerning what's right or wrong, but what is almost wrong, or what is almost right, or what is almost true. Because there's a fine line on what is truth and what is almost truth. And we need the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what is the actual real truth, okay? And I've said this before, and we know this, and who is truth? Truth is not a perception or a concept. Truth is a person. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. Paul is saying in this to be wise with your time. Being mature in the Spirit is using your time wisely. And with that, you know, how are we spending our time? Is it building our flesh? Is it building our spirit? It's a good question to ask. So in context, we know that what I'm talking about here in the Bible, when we talk about our fleshly nature, we're not talking about our bodies, okay? The flesh is our carnal nature, earthly mindsets, earthly thinking, our human nature, okay? This is our earthly desires. So the problem with our human nature is it's not working in our best interest, as I say. And the natural mind or fleshly earthly nature thinks like this, as we have on here. If it's not wrong, it's all right. If it's not illegal, it's permissible. If it's not immoral, it's acceptable. And if it's not over the line, it's fine. So let me make this clear. Going over, like crossing the line. So that's the next slide. Yeah, perfect. It's not always obvious. So let's not put crossing the line into one category, right? We can think of what crossing the line means. And sometimes we have a picture in our head or an idea of what crossing the line means. It's, like I said, number one, it's not always obvious. Sometimes it's actually words or attitudes or habits or boundaries that, you know, other people have set for us and that we're crossing. And it's going to be different for everybody what that line is, where we're crossing that line. And sometimes there's more than just one line. There's few times in our lives where there's certain things that we have to set boundaries in certain areas of our life, or other people have set those boundaries, and they have specifically said certain things. So let's not categorize. When I'm talking about crossing the line, okay, I'm going to get real here. Crossing the line for a believer is legitimately sin, okay? Sin is crossing that line, and it can look different in different ways in our life. So this type of mindset, if it's wrong, it's all right. If it's not illegal, it's permissible. These are what we call gateway decisions that lead us down the wrong path because it seems right or it doesn't seem wrong. And put it in that perspective. Proverbs 14:12 says there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. We can easily talk ourselves into, it seems right. We start making excuses as to why it's okay. Do you remember the old Chinese proverb I was speaking about? I think it was in January. And it says, 1,000 miles starts with one single step. So a journey of 1,000 miles starts with one single step. So crossing the line isn't just like, whoop, I'm just going to cross the line. You know, it starts with a few steps forward in deciding that you're going to go there. Sometimes there is, like in my, in the example I gave you with the driving the car, I already decided that I was going to cross the line and I was going to do it. Okay? Not all the time it's obvious that we're crossing the line. We find ourselves all of a sudden over on the other side of the line. We're going, how did I get here? And it starts with that one single step of something that seems okay, but it actually isn't. So Paul, again, saying is, you know, what are we doing with our time? So are we spending our time on feeding our flesh, or are we spending our time feeding our spirit? What we do matters here on this earth. Eternally, what we do matters on with our time. Matters, what we do. Everything matters, what we're spending our time with, what we're watching, what we're thinking about. It really has an ultimate ending of our eternal reward in the end of all things, right? Ultimately, this type of thinking, if it's not over the line, it's fine, can lead down to how close can I get to sin without sinning, right? And again, that is going to look different for everybody. Our flesh wants to keep us close to the line. Like our flesh always wants to keep us close to the line because it doesn't understand the spiritual. It doesn't understand that we're connected to God. Our body has no understanding until walks into the room. Jesus walks into the room. Your body isn't going to be able to handle him in the presence of who he is, but your spirit would be able to. Your body has no understanding of the spirit other than what you command your body to line up with. That gets a little deep, so I'll move away from that for a minute. But basically our flesh goes, how much can I indulge or how much can I get away with before it becomes wrong or before I can get caught, right? Saying things like, I've got it under control. I can handle it. No problem. Don't worry. These are kind of gateway excuses. You know, making excuses for something is almost like a red flag to ourselves that we're going to cross that line. And here's another question. Do you have a line? Because some believers, as us, have put, some of these lines are in the past, and we haven't crossed that line since we got saved. That line is just not visible to us. Some of us still struggle, and there is a line for us in front of us. Some of us have a bigger battle. And why is that? Why is it some of us have this line closer than others? I'm going to answer that question shortly. But again, we are asking the question, what is the wise thing to do? What's the right thing to do? What's the moral thing to do? This isn't just about pushing the line. What if the wise thing to do would be to keep my mouth shut? Yes. Or not reacting? Yeah. Or checking my attitude before I talk to this person? Or maybe it's not having that extra piece of pie, Dan. Yeah. That might be crossing the line. So Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap. Corruption. Sorry, let me say that again. I just messed that right up. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let me ask you a question. When does corruption start? As soon as you're born. When does eternal life start? As soon as you're born again. So eternal life for us as a believer started as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ. That is eternity started right now. Now you're still stuck in this timeline, but eternity has started for you. Yes. So compromising our faith really is when we decide, when we start thinking about the line that we shouldn't be crossing, this proverbial line that we're talking about, this is where our faith starts to become compromised. It's the moment that we start pondering and start thinking about something that we know that God would generally not really want us to do. That's something that outside of his desire for us to live. All right, this is compromising at the very start, taking that one step forward closer to the line. Compromising our faith comes from allowing our human nature to take over rather than our spirit. So when we are making a decision, the bigger question is, are we sowing into our spirit or our flesh? And again, what are we spending our time with, watching, listening to, or doing? The flesh limits our potential to become like Jesus. It gets in our way of our walk. Like our flesh can't, it doesn't move forward, it stays. It never, you know, our mind and our, we can work out our body to become bigger, you know, more muscular, thinner, whatever. You know, better cardiovascular training. You know, we can do that and help our body grow in that way. But that's just to our body. Our body's gonna die. But when we're feeding our spirit, that food, or what we're doing, is lasting eternally into our spirit. And it overflows to other people. John 6:63. And by the way, I'm sorry, I have a lot of scriptures in here today, and I'm going to move these as much as I can. But I really want to get this understanding in our lives, because we all have challenges. We all have temptations. We all have these things in our lives that can hinder us. So John 6:63 says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." See, it's the spirit that gives life. There's nothing that we can put in our body that is going to give us eternal life at all. There's nothing we can do to our body that's going to give us more eternal than we actually have right now. Nothing. So as a new creation in Christ, we must be focused on the spirit over the flesh. Spiritual growth requires spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity requires spiritual discipline, and then spiritual discipline requires, effort. Wise choices are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's that small, quiet voice that helps us. So yeah, I asked that question, why is the line so close for some of us? Well, if we have the potential to cross that line, there's an area in our life that hasn't been completely sold out for Jesus yet. It hasn't been completely perfected by the love of Christ. There's areas in our life, and I can say that even for my life, there's not one person here that can say that my life has been completely perfected by Jesus. Okay, why are you still here then? Because we are working out our salvation. We are working out these things with him at a personal level. There is nobody perfect. There is nobody that can earn their way to Jesus. We have to accept Christ. We have to accept salvation. We have to accept his sacrifice. And we'll grow. It's also important to know our blind spots too. We have blind spots in our lives. I have blind spots. Julie points them out to me all the time. we have blind spots, but you want to trust somebody that cares about you, that generally has their best interest of you, like a good friend, a mentor, a personal, you know, life coach, somebody that can speak into your life, that can challenge you to be better, that says, hey, you know, this attitude that always comes up when this happens, let's talk about that and let's work on that together, right? Somebody who can help you with those blind spots, because blind spots will ultimately lead you down the path into crossing the line if it goes unchecked. If we compromise our faith, the line becomes even more clouded. So even if we've crossed that line, we can go, oh, well, it's not so bad. And then all of a sudden, our judgment comes a little bit clouded about that particular issue. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So to be able to fight this, be able to fight being able to even see the line, because that line should be not even a thought. But if there is a line that you have that you do know about, and there is that line, then it's something that you need to be spending time with Jesus by yourself to allow you to stop, and he will help you not even get close to that line. Jesus is the full armor of God. If we put on Jesus, these things don't happen. Well, I can't say they're not going to not happen, but they will become less frequent because we're learning and we want to have the full armor of God on. We want to have that friendship with Jesus. We don't want to hinder anything that could hinder us from our walk. And we're going to fall down and we're going to learn. We're going to get back up again. Jesus will brush you off and say, hey, you're learning. Because once we decide that we're actually, we start to feel bad about something, it means that we actually start caring about it. And we have to be careful that guilt and shame don't come on us, because that's the enemy at work putting guilt and condemnation over us. Because Jesus will say, hey, you're sorry about this. That's awesome. Your heart is changing. Because you even care about what you did was wrong means you actually care that you were doing something and that you're sorry for it. And we want to make sure that we're not just always going, Lord, sorry for that, and then keep going. And then, oh, Lord, I did it again, sorry. And then, oh, Lord, I did it again. That's not repentance. That's just giving lip service. But if we're generally repenting and say, Lord, you know, that was really dumb. I really feel bad about that. And Lord, I'm struggling with this, Lord. I'm struggling with it. You know, be honest and open with him about that struggle or that temptation. Or what, Lord, why does this tempt me so much? Why do I struggle with this so much? Lord, I want you to be, you know, in front of this. I don't want this anymore. Having a genuine conversation with him will start to grow you in your spirit so that you can start pushing that thing away. So the wise question is this a spiritual desire or a fleshly desire? Is this a spiritual attitude or a fleshly attitude? So Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says, get rid, not to manage, not to counsel it out, okay? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with their passions and desires. There's that desires again. That's a fleshly desire. Feelings, attitudes, earthly thinking. A lot of us can get addicted to the way that we think or speak or do things. And that is because that is our old nature. It hasn't been completely been given over to Jesus yet. So I'm going to give you four spiritual disciplines that will help us fight, and I'm going to, there's one more verse, and then we'll finish this up. So four spiritual disciplines that will help us fight this. Reading your Bible daily, okay? Memorizing and meditating on the scriptures. This will help transformation. Okay, this will help you transform being transformed into the Word, being transformed into the image that God has envisioned for your life. Prayer and worship, number two, prayer and worship daily. Speaking in tongues as much as you can throughout the day, praying throughout the day. Connect with the Holy Spirit throughout your day. You know, as much as you can remember, oh, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here right now as I'm washing these dishes. You know, I'm vacuuming or I'm working on my car or whatever you do in your restaurant by yourself and, you know, driving in your car. You know, just have that moment just to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is with you in your life. Okay, number three, fasting regularly. Now, I understand fasting is an awesome thing for your body. Okay, it's really, really good, especially if you can do it for 3 days. Awesome thing for your body, all right? But we want to combine, when we're talking about spiritual maturity, we want to combine that fasting with prayer, with reading our Bible in a time of spending to the Lord. Because what we're saying is, Lord, I'm dedicating this time of fasting to go and telling my body, telling my flesh that my spirit rules over my flesh. And I'm going to spend time with you. Okay, fasting, it's in the Bible. It doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. So this is a spiritual practice that Christians should be doing on a regular basis, at least semi-regularly. Okay, last one. Ask the Holy Spirit if there is anything earthly in me that needs to go. This is a fantastic prayer because we want Jesus to be the center of everything that we do. We want his insight. We want to be in his mind. We have the mind of Christ. We are able to connect with him, all right? So ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in me that needs to go. David said, "Search my heart, Lord. You know, is there anything in you that doesn't please you? Is there anything in me, Lord?" You know, because David wasn't sure. He said, "There's probably things in my life that I haven't completely consecrated over to the Lord." And David was asking that question. All right, so last verse, and I'll finish with these thoughts here. So the only one that can help us grow immaturely is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can help us mature. So Hebrews 5:14, and this is the Amplified version. "But solid food is for the spiritually mature, whose senses are trained by practicing to distinguish between what is morally good and what's evil." So the main question today is, what is the wise thing to do? And that can be answered with this. We need the Holy Spirit's discernment. And for this, to know what is morally good and what is almost good. What is right and what is almost right. And what is truth over what is almost true. So making better decisions with fewer regrets is a sign of maturity. But spiritual maturity comes at a cost of saying, "Jesus, take all of me. I surrender anything that's still earthly inside of me."